And we want to encourage you now in the Word of God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing and anointing upon the preached Word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Lord, I do not know in this crowd who are born again believers in Jesus Christ and who aren't. If there are any in our midst that have not yet tasted to see that the Lord is good, they've not yet by faith and repentance come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I pray today would be the day of their salvation, where they pass from death unto life, and blindness to sight, and darkness to light, where they actually know you, and not just know about you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless every believer, encourage, challenge, rebuke, revive, strengthen, whatever it is that we need this morning. I thank you for Pastor Billiard and his dear family and for Central Mountains Baptist Church and the great encouragement and the great blessing they have been to us and their prayers and support. Bless them. Bless our day today. In Christ's name, amen. We talked in the Sunday School Hour about the connection between evangelism and the judgment seat of Christ. It's amazing to me in that context as we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, for we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's another passage that has the same combination. It's no accident so, because God wants us to know that we who are saved are accountable, that we are not to be playing, as my wife was reciting, but giving the Lord our arm and our strength, that we might be used to reach others with the gospel. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you and I are the tools that the Lord Jesus uses to build his church in this greater Sydney area. And the connection again with the judgment seat of Christ is presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read these scriptures earlier. I will now invite you to take your copy of the eternal and errant words of the living God, the Word of God, the Bible, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3 as we again challenge ourselves in the Word of God concerning not only evangelism, but giving an account of that evangelism. In 1 Corinthians 3, again, Paul is addressing some of the divisions that were in the church. Divisions in the church always hinder evangelism. You know, the Spirit of God is producing unity here at Central Mountains Baptist Church. Now, we as individuals can seek to disrupt that unity. The Spirit of God is producing unity because we're one in Christ. But there were divisions, carnality in the Corinthian church. And so he says in verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? We don't want to rally around personalities. We don't want to put preachers, pastors, evangelists up on pedestals. We are just men and saved by God's grace. We are simply ministers by whom people believe. And that's what he's saying here. Who is then Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I would love to see someone believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I would then be a minister by whom ye believed. That I would simply be a conveyor of truth, a mouthpiece for Christ, to share with you these eternal truths that you might come to a knowledge of salvation in Christ. And we're just ministers by whom we believe. But he says that even as the Lord gave to every man, every one of us who are saved have a responsibility to share the gospel with unsaved people. Notice again in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And as we are commanded to be a witness You shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus said in Acts 1:8. Every one of us commanded to be a witness. Now, if you go to a court of law, you witness in a court of law. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I do. Tell us what you saw. Tell us what you heard. You know, isn't that a witness? Tell what you know. Tell what you saw. Tell us what you heard. That's being a witness. And you witness of the Lord Jesus. And we give our personal testimonies as to the way God led us and the circumstances and the people He used in our lives to bring us to a saving knowledge of Christ. Giving your testimony to conversion is one of the greatest means of evangelism. Because that is what God is using today. In the first century church, He used miraculous sign gifts as the apostles were traveling and preaching, and through miracles were validating and authenticating the message of Christ. By the end of the first century, with the death of John, ended the apostolic ministry. And from that point on, God would no longer use signs and wonders. He would no longer use miracles. He would use the testimony of changed lives. There's nothing more potent. There's nothing more real than to hear the testimony of a genuine born-again believer. That's one of your greatest weapons in the arsenal of evangelism. And once we move from witness and say, now this is what happened to me, and this now can happen to you. Will you repent? Will you believe? Will you receive the gospel? That's soul winning. See, every one of us are commanded to be a witness. Some of us will be soul winners. You understand the difference? As Paul is giving his testimony before King Agrippa II, Herod Agrippa II, he gives his full testimony of the experience on the Damascus Road that we find in Acts chapter 9. And once he went from that witness, he crossed over into soul winning. Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. He said, I wish you would become a believer. You know, you cross that line wonderfully so from witness to soul winning when you move from your testimony and then persuade and dispute and lead others to receive Christ. And the point is that all of us are involved. Some plant, some water, but God gains the increase. And again, it is not my persuasive abilities or oratorical skills. It is not any eloquence that I would have that could convince you that Jesus Christ is a living reality, that Jesus Christ indeed died in your place, shed His blood to pay the penalty of your sin, that He rose triumphant from the grave, which sets Him apart from every other religious system or philosophy or thought. Other religious leaders are dead and in their graves. We not only have a resurrected head, we're invited to have a personal relationship with that resurrected head. Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Confucianism, Islam, none of them could ever make such a claim. None of them had anyone that was God in the flesh dying in their place, taking the penalty of their sin upon Himself. No other religious system or thought could ever conceive such an idea. How burdened I was as I just came from Japan. We visited the giant Buddha, a huge statue, 80 feet. How many meters would that be? Let's see. But it was built in 1252 A.D. And here were all of these Japanese people worshiping there with the big Buddha. And they had fruits, big bowl of fruit before the big Buddha as if he could consume that fruit. You know what? I saw all that fruit. I did not see one bite mark in any of it. That's why Paul the Apostle says, you're to turn from these vain idols unto the living God. One waters, one plants. But only God can gain the increase. Only He, by His Spirit, can convince you that this message is true. So the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring you to the Son of God. If you've not yet come to the Son of God, it will be the Spirit of God who convicts your soul of sin, who helps you understand that you're a sinner, that you cannot work your own way to heaven through religion or moral means, and that the penalty for sin is death, and we deserve death and hell, but that Jesus Christ has come to deliver you, to save you, to rescue you, to accost you, to conquer your heart, and to set you free from the penalty and the power of enslaving sin. Aren't you tired of being a slave to the passions of your flesh? Aren't you tired of trying to be moral and upright and continually failing in your thoughts, your words, and your actions? Isn't it frustrating to try to be religious or moral or upright, but not have the power within you to do it? The law condemns. The commandments of God are broken and all of us break them. And then the law offers no power to overcome the breaking of God's law. Only Christ, His salvation as He comes into your heart and life, can give you that power. So one plants, another waters. We enter into each other's labors. All of the fruit that we have seen in this 5-month Pacific campaign, which began on February 4th of this year. We had meetings in the islands of Hawaii. And then I moved to Majuro, Marshall Islands. And then we moved to Panape, Micronesia. And then I moved on to Guam. And then I moved on to Japan. Now here in Australia. I will move on now to the Philippines. We've already seen over 200 conversions and professions of faith in this journey alone. But I entered into others' labors. There was a lot of planting and a lot of watering that went on long before I ever got there. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Many of you are involved in planting. It was a blessing yesterday to preach in the park. And as I was preaching on John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Pastor Robilliard and Pastor Elijah and Andy and others were working amongst the crowd, seeking to witness. I was trying to be fishing for men, but there were two unsaved fishermen there at the lake that Pastor addressed and dealt with. You know, yesterday, perhaps there were people there in the Wentworth Falls Park there that was the first real gospel presentation they may have ever heard. And so I was planting seeds, just throwing out seeds of the Word of God in that group that was listening, some afar off. And then there was watering as others were handing out tracts, that only God would gain the increase. And so be a planter. Every time you hand out a gospel tract, say, excuse me, would you please read this, or would you have a moment later on, would you read? You're planting a seed. And every time that you follow up somebody else's planting with watering, you're being used of God. As God in His sovereignty brings people to a saving knowledge of Christ, He uses all of the planting. He uses all of the watering. He brings circumstances into people's lives. He brings people into their lives with that planting and watering, that He might get the increase. And we who are in these labors, verse 8, He that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according as his own labor. That's a very transitional verse. As God has been giving us what's called a metaphor in this illustration of an agricultural situation where you and I are farmers in God's field. You and I are workers in the vineyard of God. And you and I are laboring together in the vineyard, as my wife recited, with the tempest and the harvest, harvesting those spiritual fields. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. When wheat heads turn white, they are past, already past fruition. The next step is to fall off and decay. And so the metaphor is that all of us are workers in the field. And then he changes the metaphor in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. I call it the divine cooperative. God could have just saved everybody on his own. He could have just saved everybody like he did with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He could have done that. But he has designed our faith. He has designed this great worldwide evangelism enterprise to include you. We have a part in God's great work of reaching humanity with the gospel. We're co-laborers together with God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. The great commentator Harry Ironside said of that verse, we have God's permission to share his gospel. Did you hear that? We have God's permission to share his gospel. Why is it so many believers don't look at evangelism and witness like that? So many look at evangelism and witness as some big burden, some chore that was tacked onto our Christianity. We go through this pilgrim journey on constant guilt trips. Because we know our responsibility. We hear it preached. We hear of our responsibility. And we sink deep in our chair because of deficiency and disobedience and failure. And God never intended that for you. God never intends you should be on some lifelong guilt trip because you're not fulfilling this mandate of reaching the world for Christ. He intended evangelism. Witness to be one of the greatest privileges that he would ever give to a mere mortal. Has it ever gripped your mind and your heart that we possess a message that will change the eternal destiny of your neighbors, your fellow workers, your friends, your family? God said, I'm going to give you the greatest privilege, the greatest honor that could I ever bestow upon frail human men and women. That you will be the instrumentality. That you will present the message of a crucified, bleeding, and then risen Christ. That people can be saved. And so we are God's husbandry, verse 9. Your labors together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's field. You are God's farm workers. And then he switches the metaphor. Ye are God's building. Not only are we workers in the fields bringing in the harvest as God gives the harvest, but we're builders. We're construction workers. I know we have construction workers here today. We have carpenters. I think there's a plumber or two, maybe an electrician. Perhaps there are those of you who understand the building trade. And you can certainly appreciate then what Paul says. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. But the day shall declare, the day when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and give an account of this evangelism, give an account of our farming, giving an account of our building. Shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. For he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Whenever you're going to build anything, you must start with a foundation. Am I right, you builder guys? Maybe there's a builder woman here, I don't know. You've got to lay a foundation. You've got to dig out what we call in the States footers. I don't know what you call them, but it's foundational things. You dig it out, you pour in the cement, You lay a foundation. What would happen to a building that did not have a foundation? It could not last. It cannot sustain the pressures of weathering, earthquakes, or storms, or whatever. And so you must first have a foundation. That's the building metaphor. You must have a foundation before you can ever build anything for God. That was prophesied in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. That is the Lord Jesus. He's our stone. He's our rock. He is a tried stone. He died. He shed his blood. He rose again. He's our precious cornerstone. He must be the cornerstone of your life. He must be the cornerstone of your marriage. He must be the cornerstone of your family. He must be the cornerstone of everything you ever would do in life. You must be saved. Salvation is the foundation. And that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Not in some religious institution, not in some denominationalism, not in laws, sacraments, rules, traditions, not in your own ability to be a good person or your ability to keep a set of rules. You must abandon self-righteousness. You must abandon religiosity and come as a humble sinner to the cross and invite the flow of the blood of Christ that was shed there to cover you. You must have the blood of Christ on the doorpost of your heart, and only then will judgment pass over you. You've got to have the foundation. The saddest thing in all the world is to see well-meaning, well-intentioned, zealous, religious, moral people trying to build something for God without the foundation. There are people who are very vocal about their expressions of religion. Some of them are your neighbors. Some of them you work with. They're part of some religious system, and they're proud to be so. And they're actually building, to be quite honest, some very impressive lives. They're involved in community service. They're involved in philanthropy. They're involved in good works. And their lives are impressive. But the sad truth is they've never gotten the foundation. The Lord Jesus is concerned about these people. He said, our Savior, our Master, our Lord, our King has said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into heaven. For many, not a few, many shall say to me in that day. What day? The great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, where all those who were unsaved, all those that may have been religious but lost, all those who were filled with the debaucheries and the immoralities and the violence and the criminologies, and all those who died in their sin, religious or irreligious, moral or immoral, standing there at the great white throne judgment, not to determine destiny. That destiny was sealed when they died in their sins without having received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The judgment is not to determine destiny, but degree of punishment in the lake of fire. And they're standing there at this great white throne. He said, many shall say to me, Lord, Lord, why? Why are we standing here in judgment? We prophesied in thy name. Can you hear the many Islamic imams and the many Hindu pundits? Can you see thousands of Buddhist monks? Can you see popes, cardinals, archbishops, bishops, and priests? Can you see pastors? Can you see a host of those that were religious leaders standing there condemned? Standing there ready to be cast into the lake of fire. And with great shock, they said, why are we standing here? We were religious leaders. We tried to lead others in the things of religion and self-betterment. Why are we here? We prophesied in your name. And in your name we cast out devils. We were exorcists. We tried to alleviate others from demonic oppression. Why are we here? And in your name we did many wonderful works. Does that describe any of your neighbors, fellow workers, friends, or family who would say, surely my life is filled with the wonderful works of God? I am living an impressive life of morality and religion. In your name we did many wonderful works. Why are we condemned? Why are we going to the lake of fire? And the Lord Jesus continues. Matthew 7:23, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Anything that is a morality or religion apart from the Spirit of God is iniquity to God. God cannot receive anything out of a heart that is unregenerated. Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're born in the flesh and we continue in the flesh until we have the born again experience. We're miraculously, we're taken out of the flesh and placed into the Spirit. Coming out of Adam and Adam's transgression into Christ and His righteousness. He said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There's the key. I never knew you. You were never born into my family. I had no personal relationship with you. Yes, you were religious. Yes, you were moral. Yes, you sought to build a life for God, but you never got the foundation. I never knew you. Does God know you this morning? So, well, I accepted Christ, yes, but did He accept you? Did you come on His conditions, as the Word of God states it? Or are you just kind of serving God the way you want to serve Him? No, you must come by faith and repentance to receive Him. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize your sinfulness and your total inability to save your own soul. You recognize who Jesus Christ is, God incarnate. The God of heaven, the creator of the universe who took on humanity. Dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. And that He died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty of our sin, for we could never pay it. The price tag for heaven is perfection. And where does that leave you? Where does that leave me? I don't care how much law keeping, how much religion, how much reality you might accrue in your life. The price tag for heaven is perfection. Only perfect people go to heaven. Do you understand? And we would never achieve that in this life. We will always come short of the glory of God. But there is one who is perfect. Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you receive Him as your Savior and Lord, His perfection is placed in your account. His righteousness is imputed to you. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm not going to heaven because I'm an international evangelist. I'm going to heaven because the righteousness and perfectness of Christ was placed in my account when I came as a humble sinner to the cross and invited the one who died there in my place and shed His blood and rose again to come into my life. And I received His sacrifice for sin. I received His work, not my own. And so, do you have the foundation? Are you saved? Once we get the foundation, then and only then can we build something that God will receive. And isn't it interesting? We all get the same foundation. Everyone on the earth gets saved the same way, by grace through faith in the person and work of Christ. One thing about international travel is I get to meet so many of God's people in many different countries. You know, it's amazing as I showed those slides of Democratic Republic of Congo, where we minister, and you saw the pictures of the crowds in Africa who are receiving Christ. And it's amazing that we can travel for 4 days, a couple of days by Land Rover and a couple of days by river as we reach these villages where there are churches. And I get to those churches that are deep, deep in the jungles of Africa. And they're saved just like we are. They're singing the same songs we sing. They have choirs. They have preaching. They're serving the Lord. Their worship services are just like ours. No matter where I go in the world, here are these born-again believers singing praise to God, preaching the Word of God, seeking to reach their villages with the gospel. We all got saved the same way. We all get the same foundation. But isn't it interesting to watch how Christians build on that foundation? And I suppose we pastors notice it more than anyone, because we watch over those flocks and we give an account for those flocks. You know, we got this one over here who professes faith in Christ. He's saved. He's got the foundation. But he's very lazy, very sloppy, very careless in the way he builds. He's not faithful to read the Word of God and pray. He's not faithful to attend the services of a local church. You know, they're not coming back Sunday night. They're certainly not coming to a Tuesday night prayer meeting. They're very careless. They're very worldly. They are not witnesses for Christ. They're not really givers. You look at their lives, and I want to. I shouldn't, but I'm tempted to say, Lord, why did you waste your saving grace on them? They're not serious. They're not thinking about the preciousness, the rarity of being a born-again believer. Oh, they claim to be saved. They claim they have the foundation. Many of them are saved. We know that from our text. They're saved so as by fire. They have no reward at the judgment seat of Christ, but they have chosen to build that way. And then you get this one over here, born again by the Spirit of God, receiving Christ, and they take the ball and run with it. And immediately they become faithful to the Word of God and prayer, and they're growing in their church attendance and their things of Christ, and they love the things of Christ. They're already becoming witnesses for Christ, trying to reach their family with the gospel. They're already understanding what tithes and offerings is all about, and they're already learning what it means to live a life separated from this world. Both of them are equally saved, but they have chosen to build differently. That's what the whole passage is. Very quickly, and I have no clue when I'm supposed to finish, but very quickly. See, there's no clock in here, and that is... Oh, there is a clock, sorry. All clocks are demon-possessed. But notice he says, be careful what you build. Verse 12. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, you immediately recognize there are different quality of building materials. The builders in this room can tell me that. Are there different qualities of wood? Can you find different qualities of building materials and roofing materials and certainly of carpeting? You ever go price carpeting and the different qualities? You know, when you're going to build a structure, you've got a lot of decisions to make about the building materials you're going to choose. They're high quality. They're low quality. They're in-between quality. And every builder makes choices. And every one of us who are saved make choices every single day. Do you understand? Every day you live on this earth, born again child of God, you're making choices. You're making decisions about the quality of your spiritual life. And there are the superior qualities, the gold, silver, precious stones. And then there are the inferior qualities, wood, hay, stubble, that will not survive judgment fire, that will be burned up. If you're going to live to the flesh and you're going to live worldly and carnal, you're going to live unfaithfully and you don't take the Christian life seriously, you make choices that are wood, hay, and stubble. And those who are spiritually maturing and love the Lord Jesus with all of their hearts are choosing the higher quality building materials. But the whole point is that you choose them. The whole point of the passage is here they are. Here are the building materials. You choose them. Jesus Christ will never force you to be faithful. He'll never force you to be spiritual. He'll never force you to choose the higher quality building materials. I assure you, the Lord Jesus is not going to be there in the morning when you wake up and twist your arm. Oh, don't you think you ought to spend some time reading the Bible? Oh, well, I wasn't going to, but I will now. Don't you think you ought to spend some time in prayer? Okay, Lord, okay. Not going to be there doing that. He's not going to be there Sunday morning. Oh, don't you think you ought to go to Sunday school? Oh, time for the evening service. You going back Sunday night? Well, I wasn't going to, but why is it we have the big crowd Sunday morning and so few come back to Sunday night sermon? I don't know about you, Pastor Rebilli. When I was a pastor, I studied just as hard for my Sunday night message as I did for my Sunday morning message. And yet out of those 200 people I was pastoring, only 120 came back Sunday night. And I understand, well, that's a pretty good ratio. But 80 people every Sunday decided they were not coming back for my Sunday night message. I don't care how much external stimulus I gave them. I challenged them. I rebuke them. I seek to encourage them. Come back and hear the Word of God again tonight. We're going to sing God's praises again. We're going to hear the Word of God expounded. And those that have spiritual appetites and make spiritual choices are back. See, the Lord will never force you to come back to a Sunday night service. He'll never force you to come to a Tuesday night midweek prayer meeting at Pastor Rebilli's house or wherever the Romanian people meet. He won't force you. He won't force you to give. Did you see the Lord Jesus now when these bags came through? You, okay, Lord, I'll give something. He'll never force you to give. He'll never force you to be a witness. Because of that, some of you have never been a witness for Jesus Christ. You've never chosen that gold, silver, precious stone building material. You don't open your mouth to present the gospel to unsaved, lost, hell-bound sinners. You never take it upon yourself to fulfill the command and the responsibility to make Christ known to lost neighbors and workers and friends and relatives. It's a choice. The Lord will never force you to be a witness for Him. He said, those are building materials you choose. And He says, I'm going to reward those who make the spiritual choices. See, it's not a matter of being lost or saved. You get to the judgment seat of Christ. You're all believers. And He's going to reward those who made the right choices. It does matter how you live as a believer. One day, your faith will become sight. One day, I believe very soon now, we are going to gaze upon the wounds that were inflicted for us. The songwriter penned those words, and I believe they're true. By and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more. More than I e'er gave before. I believe there will be people standing at the judgment seat of Christ, saved for all of eternity, washed in the blood, recipients of the transforming grace of God, who are going to stand there, and when they see the wound, why did I live so carelessly? Why did I live so much for the world and myself? Oh, I said I believed Him. I know He saved me. And we're going to kick ourselves. Why didn't I take it more seriously? Why was I not faithful? God's grace was available. God's Spirit was available. His Word was available. Everything I needed to be a godly, spiritual man or woman of God was available to me. But I did not avail myself for it. I was not faithful. I was not obedient. I was not eaten up with my Christ. I was not passionate about Him. Oh, I was passionate about sports. I was passionate about recreation. I was passionate about building my career. I was passionate about getting things in this world. But I wasn't passionate about my service for Christ. Someday soon, will stand before the Lord and He'll evaluate what we built. Then we have to be careful how we build at the end of verse 10. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. It's not only what you build, but how you build it that'll be judged in that day. If you're going to build anything, you need to follow what's called blueprints. You call them blueprints here? You call them building plans? What do we call them? Building plan. Got to follow the building plans. One of the comical things about international travel to third world countries is to watch those people build. They don't follow any building plan. They put up a building the way they think it ought to be put up. Hence, there are gaping holes between the cinder blocks. There are corners that don't come together. Their buildings are leaning a little bit because they didn't want to follow building plans. And there are believers, saved people whose lives are not lining up with the building plans, the Word of God or the building plans. You want a successful, victorious Christian life? God shows you how to have it. Do you want a successful, satisfying, fulfilling marriage? The Word of God shows you how to have that. Do you want to rear godly children who, by the time they leave your home, are spiritually mature and functioning in a local church? God shows you how to rear such children. As a pastor, I did much more counseling. 14 years of pastoring. I did a lot of counseling. I did more counseling than I ever wanted to do. Pastor Rebilliard is doing the same thing. His whole schedule is filled with counseling. And most of the people we counsel are believers. And yet their lives are so messed up. And they sit in my office and I'm their pastor. And they say, "Pastor, can you help us?" And they begin to peel back the layers of the onion. And I think to myself, how did you get so messed up? And then they come to me for some quick fix. Fix my problems. And I often have to tell them, it took you years to get into this mess, and it may take you years to get out. But let's start the process. We'll counsel you an hour every week. And they'll sit in my office. And they say, "We've got marriage problems. Can you help us?" I say, "Okay, what's the problem?" "He's a rat." "Okay, what do you think is the problem?" "She's a rat." Well, now that we've established your ratness, let me show you from the Word of God how you can have a satisfying, fulfilling marriage. And I'll share with them God's building plans. And I've actually had believers sit before me and say, "Well, Pastor, we know that's what that says, but we can't do that." All I can do is close my Bible, and then I cannot help you. If you're not willing to line your life up with Scripture, you're not willing to line up your marriage with Scripture, you're not willing to line up your child rearing with Scripture, you're not willing to line up your building or business practices by Scripture, then I can't help you. See, you're going to be judged by how well you lined up your life with the building plan. See, some of you just don't take the Word of God seriously. This isn't, "Well, I'm glad to be saved, glad to be on the narrow road that leads to life, but I'll run my life the way I want to, thank you." I'm sorry, you don't get it. Lives that are going to be victorious and successful and blessed and rewarded by God are those that follow this book. Be careful what you build, be careful how you build, and then finally be careful why you build. Your motives will be evaluated. The end of verse 13, "The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Not what size it is. God is not looking at Pastor Robillard and saying, "How large of a church did you pastor?" Pastor Robillard will stand there and say, "Why did you pastor? Why did you do what you did? How faithful were you in expounding the truths of God's Word and shepherding my people?" It's the motive of the heart. Why did you give when those bags came by? Why? It came by and you put something in there. Wow. Because the usher was watching me, that's why. I didn't want to look like I was El Cheapo. Or did you put these things in because of your deep love and devotion, your passion for Christ, your desire to see this church continue on? Your desire to see those missionaries to be able to propagate the gospel worldwide? Did you do what you do because you love Christ? Do you live the way you live because you love Christ, because you're in a relationship with Him? It's not law keeping, it's relationship. I serve Him because I love Him. Do you love Him? 1 Corinthians 13 says you could even give your body to be burned at a stake as a martyr, but if you don't do it in love, it's nothing. You can give all your money to feed the poor, but unless it was done with a motive of love for Christ, it was nothing. Our motives have to be pure. Why am I an evangelist? Why do I want to see people get saved? Do I want to see people get saved because it builds up my ego? Do I want to see people saved so I develop a reputation and that Pastor Robilliard will recommend me to all his Aussie pastor friends and say, you ought to have Chauvin. Man, when that guy preaches, lots of people come and get saved. Is that my motive? That's wood, hay, and stubble. I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody. And humility is the one good thing you cannot thank God for. Some of you get that later. Do we love Christ? And so those who are careful what they build, how they build, and why they build will be rewarded. If any man's work which he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And God is offering these crowns. Some of you know about the crowns, the rewards. I wonder what they look like. Queen Elizabeth's crown in England. Queen Elizabeth's crown is 2,783 diamonds, 277 pearls, 18 sapphires, 11 emeralds, and 5 rubies. Well, if earthly people can make such a crown, what will the heavenly ones look like? I don't know, but I want them. I'll take all 5. The Lord is coming to reward you. He's coming to reward you. He wants to reward you. He said in Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. The Lord Jesus loves you. He poured out His life's blood to purchase you. You belong to Him. He loves you. He wants to reward you. It would give Him the greatest delight to place rewards and crowns upon your head. See, some of you don't understand. The Lord is your biggest cheerleader. The Lord is not some big bully in a cloud with a big stick just waiting for you to get out of line so He can crack you one. That is a false thought of the God we serve. He loves you. He wants to give you every encouragement to serve Him so that He can reward you one day when your faith becomes sight. He wants to reward you. He sends you faithful pastors and evangelists to encourage you. Keep going. Keep going. The Japanese word gambatte. Keep on keeping on for me, the Lord says. Just be faithful. I'm coming soon. Be faithful to the end, and I will reward you. That ought to motivate us. That ought to motivate us. Because some will be rewarded and some will suffer loss of reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Our dear friends who believe you can lose your salvation need to look long and hard at that verse. These people's lives were filled with self and sin and worldliness, and yet they had the foundation. They chose to build carelessly. They did not live and line up their lives with Scripture. They did not serve Christ out of a passionate love for Him, and yet they were saved. And now they're standing there with no reward. I don't know how it's going to be. Sometimes we get the idea that the Lord is going to have all of your works there, and He'll take a big old shovel and He'll put those works in some big furnace, you know. And whatever comes out the other end, whatever survives the fire will be rewarded. Sometimes we get that idea. Personally, I like to believe it's Revelation chapter 1, where we have a description of the glorified Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire. The omniscient gaze of our Savior goes all the way through you. He then will reward or suffer loss of reward. I don't know if there'll be people standing there with a handful of ashes. Their whole life burned up. And they can only look on as the faithful are rewarded. What will it be for you? What will it be for you? First of all, do you have a foundation? Have you been saved? Have you received by faith Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you still embracing the idols of this world? You're still serving self. You're serving sin. Your life is still under the dominion of sin. The slavery of sin binds you. You have no power to resist sin. And sin sits like a king on the throne of your heart and dictates to you. And the Lord Jesus offers you freedom, emancipation, as He comes into your life and He snaps the very power of sin in your life and now gives you His power to live righteously. Will you come to Him by faith and receive Him as your crucified, risen Lord, died in your place, rose again for your justification? As a believer, are you serving Him seriously or carelessly? What building materials are you choosing? How faithful are you? That day is coming, I believe. The day is coming. When I get to Fellowship Baptist and Pastor Kwok's church, he's asked me to do a prophecy conference. Sunday through Wednesday. And I'll be preaching how close we really are to this judgment seat of Christ. And do you know that you have a life that is found faithful and that Christ will be able to reward you? So let's pray together as we close. Our Father, we thank You for this group that is seated before me. They were very good listeners, very patient in this message. Thank You for keeping us from distraction. I pray that we are able to pay attention and focus on this message. And Lord, I pray that I've preached what You have asked me to preach, that I faithfully executed this office of the evangelist. I pray, Lord, that if there are those here today that have not yet been saved, I pray Your Spirit would move around this congregation. I pray You touch the lives of those that are not yet saved. Touch them with conviction of their sin and their inability to save their own soul. Place a desire in their heart right now to want this foundation so that they don't stand at the great white throne and say, "Why am I standing here? I was a good religious person." Lord, help them to be saved today. Even as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around, is there somebody here today? Say, when You preached that part of Your message about the foundation, my heart was stirred. And the Spirit of God is alerting me that I need that foundation today. I may be a good person, I may be even a religious person, but I've never been born again. I've never received that foundation. And I'm interested in that today, and I'd be willing to talk with you or someone after the service this morning. Could I just see your hand, please? You're willing to talk with someone. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you have doubts or fears. Maybe there are things that you need to ask somebody about this way of salvation through Christ and Him alone. And you'd be willing to talk with me or someone after the service today. Could I just see your hand? My Christian friends, my fellow believers in Christ, my brethren, how is it with you if Jesus should come tonight and you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ? Have you been careful about what you build, how you build, and why you build? Would you be rewarded if you stood before Christ tonight? If somehow the Lord could let us know that next Sunday, 1 week from today, is the rapture of the believer and we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, would you live differently this next week? What changes would you make in your life this next week if you somehow knew that next Sunday is the judgment seat of Christ? Would you read your Bible more? Would you pray more? Would you witness more? Would you give more? Would you start putting things out of your life and your home that you know are sinful, worldly, and carnal? Would you change your life if you knew that the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ was a week from tonight? Well, you better make those changes, because He may not come next week. He may come tonight. That's what it means to love His appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8. It means I live every day like I'd want to be living if I knew that was the day Jesus was coming. And I pray, as believers, your heart is pricked with the conviction that you're not as faithful or serious about this Christian life as you should be, that God is doing a marvelous work of cleansing, renewing, and revival in your soul. Are there those believers here today? And you say, I know that message was for me. I know that I've not been building properly. I know I've not been making right choices. I know there are areas of my life that have not lined up with Scripture. And I'm convicted of that, and I'm rededicating my life to Christ. Could I just see your hand, and I'd like to pray for you. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Well, praise God. Thank you. Appreciate that. God sent me all the way from America for two people. That's great. I'm glad He loves you that much. I trust that all of us would think seriously about what we've heard. Thank you for these two, though, that had an expression of humility, honesty, and accountability before you and even me, as we were the only ones watching. I pray for these two. I pray that you give them the desires of their heart. I pray, Lord, that you produce a delight in the things of God in their heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them with all spiritual blessings in Christ and with the power to be what we ought to be, so that we can do what we ought to do. Lord, there are others, I'm sure, before they were not so shy, would have lifted their hands as well. So all of those seated here who say, I needed that message, I know that those things were given by God through this evangelist to challenge me and encourage me. Help me. Help me. Lord, help us. Bless us. In Christ's name, I'm going to turn it to Pastor Billiard, or whatever you want to do, Pastor.
The Christian life is lived the same way it starts, by faith. We trust Him. Simply, if we want to trust Christ today, we admit our sin, we turn from it, and we turn to faith in